Tonight, for our Bible reading, to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 14. And we welcome you along tonight to our time of prayer and our Bible study. It's good to see all who are here. And we trust that God will meet with us as we fellowship the one with the other around his word tonight. We're going to read from Revelation chapter 3, that 14th verse. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. We'll finish at verse 22, and we trust that God will bless his word to our hearts tonight. It's really verse 16 and 17 that I want to come to this evening. I want to come back to this passage, God willing, next Tuesday night again. But it's this statement, these statements in these verses where the Lord confronts the church with their lukewarmness and their sense of self-sufficiency that I want to consider tonight. I mentioned the Lord's Day, we'd look at the greatest danger facing the church, and I think we have it described for us here in these verses. Let's with our Bibles open there, let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer again, and let's seek the Lord at this time. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence already tonight. We pray for thy help now in this meeting, that Lord, thou will bless our soul. We come to a very sad portion of thy word, and yet in the midst of this rebuke there comes tremendous mercy, tremendous challenge, and the confirmation of thy love. And we ask, Lord, tonight that thou would write these things upon our souls. Put thy gracious hand upon us now, I pray, and bless thy word to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The city of Laodicea was one of the great trade centres of New Testament times. Located within the Meander Valley and not far from the Lycus River, this city quickly flourished as a place of business and great industry. Merchants, bankers, tradesmen all made it their hub of their activities. And over a very short space of time, this city expanded and developed into one of the leading cities of that region of Asia. In AD 64, Laodicea was devastated by an earthquake. But such was the financial prosperity in that place, and such was the importance of it to that particular region, the city was almost immediately rebuilt, and that without any state aid. Historians record that the rebuilt city had at least three theatres and a circus building that could hold up to 30,000 people. Laodicea was a very prosperous, very pleasure-seeking place. But right there in the midst of that worldly, sinful environment was a church, a body of people who had professed faith in Jesus Christ. Very little is known of the formation or the early years of that church, but its existence in the city of Laodicea indicates a number of very simple yet very important truths. We learn, for example, that even in the hardest places, God is able to call a people to himself. Laodicea might have been an unlikely place for church planting. It was a pagan place with pagan practices,
And yet right there God had planted a church for his own glory. The Lord had been able to move, and we are taught surely from that that there is no place too hard for the Lord. The Lord had said to Paul before he entered Corinth, I have much people in this city. And as the Lord had said out of Corinth, he had also many people in the city of Laodicea. There were some there who had been called out of the world, out of sin, out of the wickedness of that place, and have been called unto Christ for salvation. And therefore you ought to learn that God is able to move even in the midst of heathen darkness and call a people to himself for his own glory. I discover also that the preaching of the gospel is God's chosen means to add on to his church. The city of Laodicea lies close to the city of Colossae. And it seems from the few references, and some of them are in Colossians chapter 4, from the few references that are mentioned in the Word of God to this particular place, it seems that some believers went from Colossae over to Laodicea, preached the gospel there, and the Lord was pleased to bless that with the salvation of souls. That ministry, most likely unnoticed by many, was effective under God to the salvation of sinners. To take the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it had pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That is God's method to this day. He not only ordains those who will be saved, those who will believe, he also ordains the method. And that's a vital truth for this day of church entertainment. The Lord is pleased to bless the simple preaching of his word. Furthermore, I discover when I read the story of the church of Laodicea that this church made initially some good progress. Therefore, it's possible for a church to thrive, even though it is surrounded by ungodly influences. This small group of people, and I think they're small because they met in a house initially, but this small group of people began to flourish spiritually. They knew the blessing of the Lord. The church was still there in the midst of a heathen place, but as there had been grace given, there was growth also, and the work of God went forward. And even though the Church of Christ today in this present age is surrounded by ungodly influences, it's possible still for the church to enjoy times of spiritual increase. And then I also discover that Christ has an interest in his people and a special word for them. And that brings me right back here to Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation 1 we read of Christ walking among the golden candlesticks, or among the churches. And then in chapter 2 and chapter 3 we discover the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia. In one case you have Christ walking amongst his people, and in the next couple of chapters you have Christ speaking to his people. And among those letters to the churches in Asia is this letter to the church at Laodicea. Christ had a word for them, a message that he wanted that church to hear. And surely Christ still has a message for his church tonight, a word for the church of Jesus Christ. I think it's obvious from the words of this letter that things were not good in the church at Laodicea. And therefore Christ has to use very strong and at times very stern words, very stern phrases as he deals with these people. There are times when we need to be rebuked. It's not easy. It's not pleasant. But those whom Christ loves, he chastens. And sometimes we need that. And as I read this chapter, these verses in Revelation chapter 3, the thought came immediately that this is the greatest danger facing the church. The danger that emerged in the church at Laodicea. That danger still exists for us tonight. And so tonight, and again next Tuesday night, I want to come to this portion. There are three parts here. I want to deal with the first one this evening, and then come next time, next week, in the will of God, to deal with the other two. When you look at these verses straight away, we discover a tragic spiritual condition. A tragic spiritual condition. From a business, commercial, material point of view, the church in Laodicea had everything going for it. It was a financial success. It was a church that had become extremely prosperous. It was very comfortably off. And as far as the casual observer was concerned, there was nothing at all to be alarmed about in that church at Laodicea. Verse 17 puts it, this church was rich. It was increased with goods. It had need of nothing. And those three phrases speak of the material, the temporal, the secular state of those people. And from that standpoint, a purely secular, material standpoint, the church in Laodicea was both stable and successful. But the same could not be said of the spiritual condition of those people. The believers in Laodicea were anything but strong in the Lord. A dreadful spirit of worldliness, carelessness, slackness, thoughtlessness had swept in among the ranks. Here were a people and they were not going on with God. In fact, the church in Laodicea was among the worst of all the churches in Asia. And as Christ viewed that church, and we know that he knew it intimately, in fact, he knew this church better than the church knew itself, and I'll come back to that in a moment or two. But as Christ viewed that church, he identified a people who were on the verge of spiritual bankruptcy. The Laodiceans had lost out with God. A dreadful change had taken place. Things were not what they once had been. A different spirit was now at work, and things were anything but encouraging or heartening. I might just make the point here that it's possible for a church to start well and then to slide back. It's possible for things to come, changes to come, in amongst the church of Jesus Christ, and I speak broadly there, in amongst the church of Jesus Christ that are neither good nor glorifying to God. It's possible for the world to sweep in amongst God's people and leave those people destitute and barren spiritually. It's possible for what happened in Laodicea to happen in this modern age as well. And we're not exempt from that grave danger as God's people. We're not immune from this kind of thing happening. And when you look at this, you discover a very sad, very tragic spiritual condition had started to appear within this particular church. Notice the details here. There was a spirit of lukewarmness. And that's obvious from the words of verse 16. Commentators have noted that Laodicea as a city was in an area known for its hot springs and for its cold mountain streams of water. The boiling springs were good for health, and therefore the hot water was piped into the city. The cold water was good for drinking, and therefore it likewise was piped into the city also. But at times the pipes carrying the hot water got clogged up with calcium and other things. That slowed the flow of water down, which in turn meant that by the time it reached the city, that hot water had become lukewarm. The people needed either really cold water to drink or the really hot water for health purposes. Lukewarm water was worthless to them. And in a similar way, that's what had happened to this church in Laodicea. The believers there had started well. They had a zeal for God, a love for the preaching of the word, an interest in the stand, the spread of the gospel, a real desire to go on with God, but as time passed, that initial enthusiasm waned, and the people in that church grew lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. They were tepid, they were half-hearted, they were indifferent now to the things of God. I don't think it's stretching the point or overstating the point to say that the things of God didn't just matter as much now to those people as once they had. They could just take them or leave them. If you turn with me to Hosea chapter 7 in the Old Testament, you'll discover something very similar there. The prophecy of Hosea chapter 7 verses 8 and 9, he's speaking about Ephraim, about the people of God. And he says, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Hosea chapter 7 verse 8. And then verse 9, strangers have devoured his strength and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. Ephraim's like a cake not turned. It's not cooked right through. It's not right the whole way through. Things have changed there. And then he speaks also of it being like men with grey hairs and not recognizing it. And grey hairs are a sign of decay. It's a sign of change. It's a sign of things not what they once were. And the people of Ephraim hadn't noticed it. But this declension was there. This change was there. Two different pictures. The unturned cake, the grey hairs. It's two different pictures, but it's the same point that's been made. Because both pictures point to a carelessness, to a lukewarmness, to an indifferent attitude to the things of God. They were lukewarm. And it doesn't take a genius, it doesn't take an expert to see that kind of spirit abroad in the Church of Jesus Christ tonight. We are in a lukewarm age in the 21st century. You ponder the cause of it here in Laodicea. Why had they grown lukewarm? How had this situation come about? I think it's obvious when you read the chapter and read the passage dealing with this church that they had got their eyes off the Lord and on to material and secular and temporal things. Other things began to claim their attention. The church shifted its emphasis and they grew lukewarm. And of course, when any church takes its focus off the Lord, when any church takes its focus off its primary purpose for its existence, then it can only go in one direction. And that's into a state of lukewarmness. The cause of it, notice the course it follows. This is usually a gradual thing. The very thought behind the word lukewarm suggests something that changes gradually. It doesn't happen overnight. It's slow. It's often barely noticed. But as it continues, it gets worse because the temperature gets lower and lower and that fervor becomes less and less. And the course of lukewarmness, the course of spiritual declension is always a downward one. I think of the consequences of it. It affects every aspect of church life. How does it show itself? This lukewarm, indifferent spirit shows itself very often with a lack of desire for prayer, a lack of interest in the Word of God, a lack of concern for souls, a lack of zeal to stand for the Lord, a lack of heart to hold fast the things that remain. There's just a lukewarmness that begins to spread through every aspect of the Christian's life, and very often through every aspect of church life. And that kind of spirit blights the Church of Jesus Christ tonight. And believer, in some measure, we are not free from it. You take the early days of the free church. There was a real hunger for the Word of God. A delight, weeks of meetings were announced. A real desire for the prayer meeting. A readiness to be different for God, a willingness to stand outside the camp, a holiness unto God. I'm not suggesting for a moment that things were perfect, they weren't. Back in those early days, there was a fire in the heart, there was zeal within the church, and very often the church was the center of the week's activities. The church was the center of home life. And there was a desire within the home to go on with God. And in as many cases, it's different tonight. Let's be honest, and I'm only saying what many are thinking. We battle to get people in now. And we have to battle to keep the world out. Things have changed. I'm told we're in a different age. I'm told that things will change anyway. I'm told that things that were deemed harmful 20 years ago are now deemed harmless.
Is it not just the case that there's been a decline? Is it not just the case that there has been a shift? And if we're frank and honest with ourselves, we're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. The very idea behind the term lukewarm is that the temperature is declining. The heat, the warmth, the zeal, the fire is not what it once was. That's why in prayer meetings you'll hear people cry, "Lord, send the fire." That's why we pray for revival. That's why we cry that the Lord might move amongst us, because there's some consciousness at least that things are not what they once were. Believer, that's a grave danger for the Church of Christ. It's a grave danger for us tonight. A spirit of lukewarmness. Notice here also that they were ignorant of their true spiritual condition. One of the outstanding features of these letters to the seven churches is Christ's knowledge of those churches. Repeatedly the statement, "I know," appears in these letters to the seven churches of Asia. Look at verse 15, for example. Christ says, "I know thy works." And you'll discover that right through all the letters. You have that statement in almost all of them, if not all of them. "I know." Christ knew. Christ knew how it was in those churches. He knew how it was especially in the church at Laodicea. And I think that's further emphasized when you read in verse 14, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness." What's a true witness? A true witness is an eyewitness. Someone who sees it exactly. Someone who knows exactly what happened. And here Christ, as he introduces himself to this church, he describes himself as the faithful and true witness. In other words, Christ has first-hand experience, he has first-hand knowledge of what is taking place in that church. And then notice what is said in verse 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not." So what Christ is saying to these believers is, "I know what the church there is like. I know your condition. I know the state of things there in Laodicea, but you don't. You don't know exactly, you don't know truly what it's like." The church did not see or know or perceive, and that's what's meant by the word there, "knowest not," or that phrase, "knowest not." The church did not know or see or perceive its own spiritual state. In fact, they couldn't have been more mistaken on their spiritual state. Look at verse 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Here they were saying, "We are rich, we're increased with goods, we need nothing." And the Lord comes along and says, "You don't know. You don't know the real state of your hearts. You don't know the real state of that church, because you're wretched and you're miserable and you're blind and you're naked and you're poor." It begs the question, why did they not know? How come they did not perceive the true condition that they were in? How did they not recognize this? I think there are many reasons to that, or many answers to that question. I think the primary reason was because they had a completely wrong view of the church. As I read Revelation chapter 3 and these verses especially, I can't help but think that the believers in Laodicea measured the success of their church by the wrong standard. They measured the success of their church by the wrong standard. They were rich. They were increased with goods. They were enjoying a tremendous measure of prosperity. And therefore they reasoned within their hearts, "We must be doing something right. We must be doing something good. All must be well." They measured success by outward possessions and by outward prosperity. But what they fail to recognize is the truth that the true health of the church is not measured by these things. The true health of the church is not measured by these things. You look back at chapter 2 and you discover something similar, different direction perhaps, but something similar with the church at Ephesus. Christ opens that verse 2 again. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Revelation 2 verse 2. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. And here's a very busy church. Here's a church that's full of activity. Everything seems to be in place. Everything seems to be in order. They have labored for the Lord. They have patience. They can't bear those who are evil. They have tried those who said they're apostles. They're not. They discovered they were liars. They had a spirit of discernment. They had borne the heat of the day, and they had not fainted. Here's a church, and from all accounts, from a human perspective, it's going on well with God. And then he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You see, the spiritual health of a church is not proven by its busyness. The spiritual health of a church is not measured by its material prosperity. Let's face this. There are churches in the land and they're rich. There are churches in the land and they have large numbers, enthusiastic congregations. They have a good name in the community. They're extremely active. But all is not well spiritually. And in many cases they don't see it. They don't see it. Because they have measured the church by the wrong standard. And there's a serious problem in the 21st century as to what the church is all about. What is the church? Why is there a church? What is the purpose of the church? A social center? A smooth talking centerpiece of the community? A place that's going to appeal to all regardless of the scriptures? No, it's not. The church is to be the place, and we're talking not just about the whole building, but the whole gathering together of God's people. The church is to be the place where God's people meet to worship God. We meet to hear his word, to enjoy his presence, where we can reach the lost and advance the kingdom of God. And it's failure to know this that has left many failing to recognize the true state of the church. Everything else may be in place, but if that aspect of church life is wrong, then there's a serious problem. The church at Laodicea were ignorant. They were ignorant of their true spiritual condition. You know, it's possible for a Christian individually to be blind to how it is with him spiritually. We can be deceived here. We can think of ourselves that all is well. We're doing this, we're doing that. We've sometimes just got to stop and ask ourselves, though, how is it with us and God? It's true in the church. It's true in the church. We long surely for spiritual growth. Numerical growth? Yeah. Financial growth? Yeah, so that we can help other aspects of God's work. But primarily, let's be seeking spiritual growth. The church that glorifies the Lord. Notice also that people of Laodicea were overcome with a sinful spirit of pride. Look at verse 17 again. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Need of nothing. We're rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. I want you to think of that for a moment. Here were people and they felt they needed nothing more. They needed nothing more.
What does that suggest? They felt they had nothing more to learn of the Lord. They felt that they had nothing more of grace to know. That they had nothing more by way of service to give. Nothing more by way of evangelism. Nothing more by way of standing for the gospel. Here's a church, and they really believed they needed nothing more. They had everything. They had arrived. They were at the pinnacle of all things, and therefore they were rich, they were increased with goods, and they needed nothing. Nothing. That's sinful self-confidence. It's pride. When a church gets to that state, it's in dire straits. It's in dire straits. Let's be honest, we need more of the Lord's blessing. We need more of the Lord's power. We need more of the Lord's grace. More of the Lord's presence. More of the Lord's Spirit. More of the Lord's mercy. More of the Lord's strength. We need the Lord more and more. Here's a church in Laodicea, and they felt we have need of nothing. Is it possible for a church to get to that stage where it thinks that? Yes, it is. It is. Because here's an example of one. They have been so deceived and so caught up with materialistic things, so got his eyes off the Lord, that it really believed that it needed nothing. And it takes the Lord to come and say, listen, you're blind, you're wretched, you're naked, you're poor. And the Lord had to challenge them regarding their state. They were lukewarm. They were filled with this sense of self-confidence and pride. They were ignorant of their true spiritual state. Perhaps most alarmingly about this church and this tragic spiritual condition, they were without the presence of the Lord. It's obvious from verse 20 that the Lord had withdrawn himself from this church. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open the door, I will come in to him. Now, those words are very often spoken of in regard to the unconverted. That is not their primary application. This is not a gospel text. There is perhaps an application of it, but that's not its primary application. That's not the context of the text. This is spoken to the church. And where is Christ? Christ is outside the door. Can you imagine that? The church is still functioning. The services are still going on. Everything else is still in place. Christ is outside the door. And Christ is outside the door because he's had to withdraw. Turn with me to Song of Solomon chapter 5. And you see this illustrated for us in that Song of Songs of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. The spouse is speaking here. She says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Now, those are interesting words considering the language of Revelation 3 and 20. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh. In Revelation 3 and 20, you have Christ saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock, if any man hear my voice. So the pictures are pretty much the same. Saying, open to me, my love, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. It's one of the most affecting passages in all of the Old Testament regarding Christ and his people. Christ coming to fellowship and the door being closed. Christ knocking, speaking, and no response. You have the same picture in Revelation chapter 3. Christ outside the church, standing, knocking, seeking that his people might realize their situation without him, and cry that they might bring the king back again. This was the question asked in David's life when Absalom had rebelled against him. David had gone into exile, and eventually Absalom was killed, and the question was, why speak he not a word of bringing the king back? You've got to ask the question, why was the king away in the first place? He was away because of sin. He was away because of rebellion. Because there was no desire for the king. And the king withdrew. And then the question came, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? I must confess, when I read Revelation 3, I asked myself the question, did the church at Laodicea even notice that Christ was not among them? Did they even notice that? It's possible. It's possible that the church of Christ can continue week after week, month after month, year after year, and not know the presence of the Lord. You think that impossible? Mary and Joseph traveled a day, just supposing Christ was in their company. And Christ was not there at all. It's possible for the church to go week after week, month after month, and just suppose the Lord is amongst us. You bring those thoughts together tonight, you'll see why I call this a tragic spiritual condition. The church at Laodicea was in poor shape. Lukewarmness, indifference, spiritual ignorance, self-confidence, and the absence of the Savior all combined to make a very pitiful picture. It ought to make us stop and ask ourselves a number of questions tonight. Primarily, how is it with us individually? How is it with me? How is it with you? It ought to make us stop and ask ourselves the question, how is it in the church here? Are things what they once were? Are we as zealous? Are we as enthusiastic? Or have we grown lukewarm? We really ought to engage in a time of self-examination. Maybe things are not as bad in your life as they were in the church at Laodicea. I trust that's the case. This is a very poor church. We ought to pray that God will spare us and save us from going the same way. The Lord spoke to this church because he had mercy on them. At verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He loved them. That's why he challenged them. And that's what I want to come back to next time. Tragic spiritual condition led to a timely spiritual challenge. And the Lord comes right to the very heart of the problem and it challenges the church. But may we engage individually tonight and collectively in this time of self-examination. If we discover things are not what they once were, let us follow that with sincere confession. Follow that with solemn humiliation. Let us humble ourselves before God and pray that God would revive us again. It's a danger facing the church, especially in these days. These are hard times for the Christian. Hard times for the church. That ought to make us redouble our efforts in prayer, that the Lord would revive us again. And He can, and I believe He will. So let's pray the Lord will stir our hearts afresh. We ought to be encouraged, I think, when we hear of souls being saved here and there. You probably have heard of the mission in Macrofield with the Reverend Cranston. Souls have been saved there. 3 souls have professed faith in Christ there. There's the young man in Ballymena who professed faith a number of weeks ago. There have been souls saved in Achillea. And some of the other missions that have been taking place across the country. That ought to encourage our hearts. But let's pray. Let's pray tonight that the Lord will graciously and powerfully move. Even here this evening. In our own soul. And revive us again in the midst of these years. May the Lord come and challenge us tonight. Write His word upon our hearts. And lead us out after Himself. For Jesus' sake. Amen.